So it's Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, and then just verse 19 in verse 11. It's headed, "The Angel and the Little Scroll." "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the little scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" And then in verse 19, "When God's temple in heaven was opened and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy rain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So just a prayer before I start. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of our lips, the meditations of our lives, and the actions of our lives will be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our God and Saviour. Amen. So I've headed this section in Revelation. I've never preached from Revelation before. It's not an easy task, I have to tell you. So I've called it the prophetic task of God's people. Okay, you should know. Good, it's working very well. So people find many books puzzling, but the Bible is often the most puzzling book of all. People can also see many parts of the Bible puzzling, but Revelation is often seen as the most confusing part of all of them. And most modern readers will find it baffling and impenetrable. And then they're not sure if it's worth attempting to understand it in the first place, because it has been associated with eccentric and dangerous American sects with end-of-the-world fantasies in their minds. All this may be true, but it has also inspired martyrs, visionaries, artists and hymn writers, and sustained hope and resistance in the most hopeless of situations. In this series of sermons here at St. Thomas's, based on the book of Revelation, we have tried to unpack, explain, clarify, expound, and generally get our heads round this mysterious book. Don't be alarmed if it's all a bit too much. Scholars, experts, and theologians have been struggling with it since it was first written, and they still can't come up with anything definitive. So we need to remind ourselves that this book of Revelation, or as it's also known, the Apocalypse, belongs to a category of ancient literature that include the Old Testament book of Daniel, and others as well. They all have the ideas of a heavenly disclosure of truth made to a prophet with the concern about the contradiction between the rule of God over his creation and the apparent unchecked domination of evil in the world. And then, of course, there's the hope of the final resolution in which God will bring eternal good out of all the evils of the world and renew his creation. Personally, I'm glad it's the last book of the New Testament, not the first. I would have given up before I started. So here we go. First image. Okay. Over the years, the game of cricket has had many colourful characters. And one of them, or many of them, were umpires. One of the most famous of these umpires was a man called Richard Bird. Dickie Bird, to his friends. And he was famous for a light meter that he carried with him because test match cricketers could claim that because of poor light, the match should be ended. He was famous for his phlegmatic and calm approach to the game and always being in charge. There are a number of ways that you can be out in cricket. The main ones are, of course, bowled, caught, stumped, run out, or leg before wicket, LBW. On one occasion, the bowler appealed to Dickie for an LBW. Dickie paused, considering the options. The annoyed bowler turned to him impatiently and said, "Well, is it LBW or not?" Dickie replied very curtly, "It is not anything until I decide what it is." Okay. It's quite probable that at this point you are thinking something along the lines of, has Jeremy finally lost it? What on earth has cricket got to do with Revelation? Hang on, I'll tell you. When it was prime, Dickie's words and attitude could make both batters and fielders annoyed, but the idea of speaking words which create some sort of new reality is an ancient one and often used by Old Testament prophets. These people are not only given visions of things that are to come, but they somehow speak words that bring about a new situation. Dickie Bird was not one of those prophets. But after some of his decisions, many cricketers felt that he may not have been holy, but he was certainly heading in that direction. Unlike Dickie, the words that these biblical prophets spoke were God's own words. And those spoken words, they do things. They promise and perform actions. They are from God himself. We start with the book of Genesis. You remember the book of Genesis? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God's words. The next image comes from Psalm 33, verse 4, and reminds us, "For the word of God is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded it, and he stood firm." And of course, even more famously, from the start of the New Testament in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." When God puts words into the mouth of prophets, that self-same thing happens. The prophet describes what is about to happen. It's almost like a newsreader, but in reverse. Newsreaders that we see on TV tell us what has happened, but the prophet tells us what will happen. By actually saying it, the prophet brings it to pass. He doesn't initiate it, but his words, because they're God's words, make it happen. So, back in the reading. So, John is now in the hot seat. There are new things that are to be put into place. new things that are about to happen as God's purposes unfold. And the words that God gives John will bring them to pass. God has been invited into the heavenly, John has been invited into the heavenly throne room by being given a little scroll. God's words are to become John's words in order that they may become a reality. This is part of God's plan, that God's people will share his rule over the world. Here in this part of Revelation are the words given so that they may be eaten, digested, and then spoken. However, like many gifts, particularly the gifts given by God, the scroll is as sweet as honey to the taste. But once John has digested the scroll, he finds the message is bitter. Eating the scroll is a vivid symbol for the way in which John back then, or indeed us today, can only speak God's words if they become part of our lives, part of our very being. Only when we hear God's words, take them into ourselves and demonstrate them, and only then do we have the right to speak them to all who will listen. Those words may be beneficial to us, but they may be bitter. Well, maybe both, but this is part of what it means when God tells us that he wants to act in the world through obedient and respectful human beings. Prophecy, if you remember, is one of the gifts of the Spirit and means speaking God's words that bring fresh order into the world. Further on in the book, these words spoken by John will bring about terrible judgment combined with the victory of mercy when God's mystery will be completed. The gift of this little scroll and the task to turn its words into the prophecy that will bring about God's purposes into reality all take place as we are waiting for the seventh trumpet to sound. The angel from God tells us there will be no more delay. Time will have run out for all these things who are abusing God's patience. We are building up to the end of chapter 11 and what could be understood to be the climax of it all. Except, of course, we've still got the rest of Revelation to come. These stories must be told to lay down the foundation of what is to come. And then, dramatically, an angel explodes onto interview. Here he is. The angel described at the start of the chapter bursts onto the scene in a blaze of light. He comes from heaven with God's word for the earth. He's dressed in a cloud, that cloud there, which usually means that God himself is present, but hidden. There's a rainbow over his head, which reminds us of the vision of the throne that we heard about in chapter 4. His face is like the sun, and his feet like fiery pillars, both with a foot on both land and sea. This is no everyday angel, because when he speaks, his voice is like a roaring lion, and he comes with the words of God himself and symbolizes our Creator, our God, with authority and power over the whole of creation, the sea and the land, the heaven and the earth, male and female, and all animals. It couldn't be made any more clear that the message that he brings is from our Creator, since in verse 6 he swears an oath that the one who made heaven and earth and sea and all that they contain. Any suggestion that the message he brings will conspire together with the forces of destruction and obliteration are ended. Any idea that the world has or will become worthless, thrown away, and replaced with something completely different is completely ruled out. When God speaks, God's mystery is complete. It will be his fulfillment of creation and not annihilation and destruction. The references that have been given move forward here to chapter 11, verse 19. So I'll just remember, fresh our memories of what they were, verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake and heavy rain. And at the end of the millennium, at the end of the age, there will come the final attack of all the hostile powers, and they will be completely defeated. This is the vision of the heavenly temple opened and the Ark of the Covenant displayed. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, this was kept in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was the one person was allowed to see it, and only then on the Day of Atonement. This must mean that the glory of God is going to be fully shown. The reference to the Ark of the Covenant is a reminder of God's special covenant with his people. Originally, of course, that would have been with the people of Israel. But the new covenant is all with all the people of every nation who love and believe in Jesus. Whatever the terror that is to come, God will not be false to his promises. This is a picture of the coming of the full glory of God. It's also frightening and a terrifying threat to his enemies. But it's also an uplifting promise to us, the people of his covenant. And at the last and the final reckoning, those who love and follow Jesus will be with him. We all need to make sure that we are part of that covenant, that promise that God himself made to all who love, believe, and follow him. The question is, this morning, are you part of that covenant? Please make sure that you are. If you are, you're in for a warm reception. Here's the warm reception that we'll be getting. Thank you.